Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 39. Again, that's Matthew 24, 36 to 39. And it reads, "But concerning that day and an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man."
Good evening. It is good to see you here tonight. We are thankful to the God of heaven for this opportunity to be back together. We're going to jump right into our sermon this evening. We began where we left off this morning, talking about the Lord's return. We did reach about verse number 36 in chapter 24, where we said there are no signs for the second coming of our Lord. Jesus says as much, no man knows the hour. And we also mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, it's not needful. You have no need that I write unto you concerning times and seasons." He says, the Lord coming is as a thief in the night. There is no warning. There is no ability to be alerted about that. This evening, as we get into the material, I just want to begin by stating, with regards to what we talked about this morning a little bit, I said the judgments are similar in the Bible. I only say that because when you read Matthew's account of these events and Luke's account, you can also read it in Mark 13, some of the events might be in different places. For instance, this dovetails very nicely here in Matthew 24. You see where Noah falls, as we just had read for us. You look again at the passages we had read. "Of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days," you see, Noah then, by Matthew 24, is put after the change from the destruction of Jerusalem to the second coming of our Lord. And Noah's judgment is likened to that. The coming of our Lord will be, as it were, in the days of Noah. In Luke's account, that same discussion might be with reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. That is, it might precede, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." And so it's not exactly that this event is absolutely synonymous with only the judgment and the coming of our Lord. It's also like the judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's like the judgment of the Lord coming in the second coming. Do you understand what I'm saying, or am I confusing you this far? Yes, no, maybe so. Anybody with me here? I see about three heads and about 175, 200 people. Those are not good numbers. Those two people who nodded, explain it to the others better than I just did. We're moving on. The second coming of our Lord. It is worthy of discussing, and sometimes people don't delve into matters relating to how they connect to other doctrines. For instance, when you and I talk about the second coming of our Lord, do you appreciate how many doctrines we have to accept and believe before we talk about a second coming? And most people do this in a very disjointed, disconnected fashion. If you're going to talk about the second coming and the end, guess what you've accepted? You've accepted that there is a God in heaven and there is a beginning. You see, there's no point talking about an end if there's no beginning. If you're talking about the end and God is going to bring it, then you've accepted in the beginning God. And you acknowledge then, since he had the ability and the will to start it, he alone has the ability, power, and will to end it. But for some people, they believe, I can discount the beginning and then talk about an end and an eternity. No, you can't. If you discount the beginning and you reject the creation of God, his existence, his creation, you reject human beings made in his image, you don't have a soul to go into eternity over here. It's important that you understand the connection and how much you've accepted already. On the other hand, it's important to appreciate how far removed you are from any concept of an end if you reject the beginning. What in the world do you do at the grave? What do you do as you contemplate a future life? In fact, you don't contemplate one. But theories of men don't change God's creation. The wise Solomon says he has put eternity into our hearts. It's not accidental that all over the world, humans worship something. All over the world, humans long for meaning beyond. All over the world, humans know instinctively this is not it. There is a longing, a yearning, an understanding we share. This cannot be all that there is. Now, if you reject it, if you like, but as you near the end, you are going to know and you're going to appreciate and have some longing and understanding for life beyond this one. You have a soul. The material universe will end. In fact, it is the judgment, and I suppose it's all connected, but it is the judgment, it is the end that should promote, produce, and move us to holy living. Note it with me in Peter's words, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter discusses the judgment of our Lord. We'll come back to Matthew 24 shortly. Listen to what Peter says as he contemplates the end, and note the connection to living here on the earth. Verse number 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." How will it come, Peter? Scripture's consistent. Scripture agrees. It will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Note verse 11 and please get the connection. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Peter's question is this: what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Peter simply reasons backward. In light of the fact that Jesus will come, in light of the fact that it is a certain fact, in light of the fact that everything will be dissolved, it will be burned up, it will be consumed, what should you and I live like? And now we have every reason to be motivated not to miss out, not to be unprepared for the Lord's return. Our Lord addressed why many people will be lost. Again, moving backwards and forwards from the destruction of Jerusalem to the coming of the Lord, we'll note five reasons our Lord gives from chapter 24 into chapter 27 about why so many will be lost. Number one, many will reject God's offer of pardon. That should be chapter 23 and verse 37. You remember our Lord's lamentation. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Why would so many of the Jews be unprepared when the Romans came to level their city? Why would they be lost in its destruction? Because they would not accept God's gracious offer of pardon. You hear Jesus in his personal ministry inviting men. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 comes to mind. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Matthew 23, again, to the Jews, he's pleading, "Come to me, I would have gathered you." He came to his own, John 1, 12, his own received him not. Now we move from the destruction of Jerusalem to our time. Why will so many people miss out on the Lord's offer? Refuse to be ready for his coming. They simply reject the Lord's invitation. Jeremiah, in his time with God's people then, he pled for them, stand in the way and see. Ask for the good paths. Wherein is the old way? We may walk in them. And they said, we will not. You do appreciate, I trust you do, that in light of God's goodness and grace, in light of God's creation, in light of God's revelation, in light of God's offer of Jesus, there's no reason for anybody to be lost. In light of the promises made, in light of the invitations given, in light of the duration of time, Peter says in that same chapter, 2 Peter 3, we ought to account that the long suffering of God is salvation. That every day that goes by is one more day God has delayed his coming. Why would he do that? Simply to allow more people to be saved. Every day, by the time you and I spend our time through the course of one day, and by the time you reach the safety and security of your bedroom, when at last you're ready to pillow your head at night, having ventured through one more day, please pause and appreciate just before the prayers, just before the good nights, just before the time where you close your eyes, drift off into unconsciousness. Please know, in that same time you spent doing whatever you did to get there, all around the world, people had one more chance to accept the invitation of Jesus. And by the time you're closing your eyes at night, the sad reality is many have spurned it. Many have told God, I don't want you. Just like they did yesterday. Through word or deed, they have said to God, no thank you. God is offering the blood of his son for cleansing. Maybe they had a preacher. Maybe they had a family member. Maybe they got a call from you. Maybe they got a text message. Maybe they got another invitation. And they said no. You can hear the lamentation in Jesus as he looks out over his city, knowing their future. How often would I have, but you would not. In John chapter 6, Jesus was rejected by some of his disciples. The scripture is presented for you and I to believe and appreciate that the individuals to whom our Lord spoke were just like you and I. Peter and the others were fishermen. Normal, everyday people. And then they began to follow Jesus and they believed what they heard and what they saw. But not everybody. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible says from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus, no doubt saddened by their decision, undaunted, unchanged, simply turned to his apostles and said, will you also go away? And then Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Friends, in this world, when you reject Jesus, to whom will you go? The great day of the Lord is coming. You don't know when. And many will spurn the Savior's invitation and go to what? And go to whom? Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You do appreciate the singularity of Jesus. You do appreciate when Jesus says, you wouldn't come to me. Because there is salvation in none other. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why will people miss out, be ill prepared? Lose their eternal souls because the truth of the matter is they will simply reject the only Savior that can save, the only help that can deliver, the only cleansing power in heaven and earth is Jesus the Christ. And friends, the sad reality is if you reject Jesus, you will lose your eternal soul when he comes. But then secondly, here in the very text, our Lord explains some will be deceived. They would in the destruction of Jerusalem, and they will yet today. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 24, and again, listen to the disciples ask their questions. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are these. He answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, the reason that's important is because he hasn't even yet begun to answer the questions. What's the question? Verse number 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be this end of the world? Take heed, nobody deceives you. The very first words of our Savior is, don't be deceived over this matter. He went on to repeat that later in the chapter with regards to the Jews. Why were some of the Jews lost in the first century when the Romans came? They were deceived. Jesus said there would be false Christs or false prophets. Verse number 11, many false prophets will come. Verse number 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. So imagine that for just a moment. There would be false Christs and then there would be false prophets. They were warned then and we are warned now. Down in verse number 23, therefore, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, there shall arise false prophets, show great signs, wonders, insomuch if it were possible, even the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. When they say he's in the desert, don't go, he's not out there. When they say he's in the secret chambers, don't go, he's not out there. In fact, verse 27 says, it will be so clear, it'll be like lightning in the sky when the Lord returns. When this thing actually happens, it will not be something you could miss. Why will people not be ready? Because people will be deceived, not simply by these people. But look at the hearts of men in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. Think about our modern culture and time. Think about that as it relates to religion. Think about what the Apostle Paul says with regards to these Athenians on Mars Hill and put it in our world with regards to the religious curiosity, the desire to know secret information. Listen to what Paul says. Verse number 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there. Now, Paul is on Mars Hill talking to philosophers about the resurrection of Jesus. And they say, what is this new and strange doctrine? Verse 19. You bring something new to our ears. We've never heard this. And then there's this parenthetical thought in this explanation about the nature of the Athenians and the philosophers. For all the Athenians and strangers who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Why will people be deceived about the Lord's coming? Well, I can assure you this, because in our time, there'll always be something new. Somebody will always rise up and say, I got some more information. I know something about God you don't know. I know something about Jesus you don't know. There's this new religion. There's this new information. There's this new bit of wisdom. And some, even of God's people, will be carried away. Have you heard about? Do you know about? Man, there's this guy. Oh man, he knows this guy. No, I never heard nobody like this. I mean, there, I know what the preachers, I know what the Bible says. I've heard the church. I mean, years and years, but you ain't never heard this. And it'll be different. And it'll be new. And it'll be all the rage. And there'll be a movement and people will catch on to it. We've seen it already played out, sadly, in our history. Some man will arise, tell a group of people there's a comet going to pass over at a certain time and they should all dress in white and they can actually catch a comet. I believe it was called the Tailbot Comet. You can catch this. Now, I don't know. I've never ridden a comet. My best guess is you can't just flag one down like Uber. You just can't Uber a comet. That's my best guess. Now, I don't know these things. But sure enough, a lot of people got caught up in. There was, go back a little further, there was those events in Guyana. arose a man. There was those events in Texas. There arose a man. There's a woman in Conyers who saw something. And around the world, in our country, there'll always be somebody's going to hear. And you know what? The old Jerusalem gospel won't do anymore. The straightforward teaching of scripture will become outdated and old. There'll be a new thing. And sure enough, as Jesus told some of those Jews, don't go. He told his disciples, when they say he's there, don't go. When they say low in the sea, don't go. The Athenians want to hear something. You know, people want to hear something new. They read books, bunch of books, every book but the Bible, looking for something new. I tell you what, when you read other books beyond the Bible, you'll find something new. But if you keep reading the Bible, you'll find the old Jerusalem gospel, tried and true, the faithful anvil of God's word that keeps breaking the hammers that beat upon it. Still true, still relevant, still pertinent, still the only thing that saves. And still, nobody knows when the Lord is returning. Why will men be? Because they'll want to hear some new thing. You know, interesting, in Acts chapter 17, after the Apostle Paul introduces that thought, notice verse 24. Where does he begin? This sermon to those people, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he begins with God. He says, there's a God in heaven you need to know about. And guess what he did? God that made the world. You see, Paul starts with the beginning. And then as Paul moves through this sermon, note how it ends. Look down at verse number 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath the dawn whereof he'd given us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. Paul starts, there's a God in heaven. Paul is, judgment's coming. And in between, you need to live right. Friends, that's the sermon. Paul starts just like Jesus does. You see, if there's a beginning, there's an end, and only he can determine it. Well, why are people going to miss out on that? Because somebody's going to come along, and they want to hear something new, and it won't be what Jesus said, and they'll be deceived. But then, thirdly, some won't endure. Over in chapter 24, as Jesus gets into the meat of the discussion about his return, the thought actually begins back up in about verse 42. I have verse 48 beginning on the screen. Let's read from there down. Watch therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in that which the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let me pause long enough to say this. What Christians and why Christians will find eternal rest is because faithful Christians will be found doing. Since we don't know when the Lord comes, the only thing to do is keep being faithful. So that whenever he comes, he finds you doing. The Bible doesn't say they'll be finished. The Bible doesn't say they'll reach a point where they can stop. The Bible doesn't say they won't make any mistakes alone. No, what the Bible says is he'll find them doing. On the other hand, when he comes back, some saints, sadly, will stop doing. Notice what he says next. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink, and with them, with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and upon him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ warned his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, endure. Christ warns those about his second coming, and he says, be doing. But if you stop doing and you begin to give yourself to the world, you know, we can't do two things at once. We can't serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6. We'll either love the one and hate the other. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't be in the light and in the darkness at the same time. We can't live and love the world and love God. We have to choose. This servant was faithful for a while, and then he said, my master delays his coming. Since I don't know where he's coming or when he's coming, and he's delayed it, I quit. I'm going to start doing what they're doing. I'm going to start drinking with the drunken. I'm going to start drinking and living a life contrary to him. Sadly, it happens. The Apostle Paul says of Demas, 2 Timothy 4, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Notice our Lord's words in the book of Luke. It's also recorded in Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8. Listen to what Jesus says. The parable, you know it well. We refer to it as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Verse number 11, Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those that by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, catches away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They that are on the rock are they which when they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard the word go forth, are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Every soil here mentioned received the word. Every one of the four. Three of the four failed. They started, and for whatever reason, the devil, the cares of this world, no root, temptation, trial, each one of them didn't endure. But one, the seed fell on the good soil. It took the word. It brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. All of that good soil, different degrees and rates of maturation and growth, but all good simply because they received it and they endured. What is Jesus saying to you and to me? Endure. Since you don't know when the Lord's coming, you know that he's coming. Since the Lord has delayed his coming, we know not when, but we know this, he shall return. Coincidentally, let me just throw this in very quickly. When we're talking about the Lord's return, I appreciate that our focus is from heaven to earth because we're talking about his return. So we're talking about the time appointed by God when Jesus will blow the trumpet, or the trumpet will sound, 1 Thessalonians 4, the angels will come and the Lord will appear in the clouds in the air. Okay, that's fine. That's what we're talking about. So we're talking about being ready. Endure for that. But please understand, you must have in your mind, you can get there before that event happens. So when we're talking about enduring, we're not just talking about enduring till the Lord returns. We're talking about enduring for your lifetime because, as we appreciate, it could end at any moment just as surely as he could come. You and I have no good reason. No good reason. And many of us in this room are getting old enough to appreciate. To appreciate by our own living. This body is not permanent. More and more do we wake up with a crick and a crack and a sound that didn't used to be there. More and more do we realize I can't do what I used to do as quickly and as often as I used to do it. Play basketball today? Give me 2 weeks. 2 weeks downtime. It's not even worth it anymore. I need those 2 weeks. I can't lose 2 weeks for one game of basketball. But if I play today, count me out for the next 2 weeks. Need some ice and some ointment. And as the folks, older folks used to say, some liniment. Y'all know about liniment? Need, as before, those fancy names and smells. That stuff did not smell well. You knew you had it on. Let me just say that. And other folks did too. Not only are we feeling it in our own bodies, one of the sadder things in life about aging is you unfortunately have to attend more funerals. There are people you know in your peer group. These are not old people anymore. These are your people. And you're burying them more and more often. You're hearing, did you know? Were you aware? You know, I just talked to him. I just saw her. Not. We're talking about the Lord's coming, but I wouldn't want you to think, with regards to eternity, you could meet him before he comes for us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest now what the day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90. The Bible is very clear here. Not only is our knowledge of his coming unknown, our leaving of this earth is unknown. And because it is, you need to endure. But sadly, some Christians won't. Well, as our Lord moves forward, in the end of chapter 24, he went into chapter 25 and he taught us another lesson. Why will some be lost? They won't prepare. They won't prepare. Matthew chapter 25 is a continuation of the thoughts that began actually all the way at the end of chapter 23 and into chapter 24. And over here in the chapter 25 is one thought. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Yes, but after that, he transitions to his return. And what these parables teach is the connection of that thought. Chapter 25 opens with the words, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Why should they have taken oil with the vessels? Please understand this. The foolish virgins did take not simply a lamp, they took oil in the lamp. The problem is they didn't prepare for what happens if his delay is longer than the oil I brought inside the lamp. Well, I didn't prepare for that. I anticipated he would come in my window. And so I only took enough oil for that. When the bridegroom delays his coming, know what happens next. Verse number 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. It's at this point that the 5 foolish virgins realize, uh-oh, we did not make the right and sufficient preparations. And so verse number 7, then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are," listen to it, "going out." We had oil in there. We brought some. It's going out. We didn't bring enough. We didn't prepare for his delayed. And now he's coming. They answered and said, "Not so. Not so, lest there be not enough for both of us." The Bible says the parable is about 10 virgins, not just 5. When Jesus at last did come, the bridegroom came. The key phrase is in the key verses, verse number 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him for the marriage, and the door was shut. Sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, you appreciate the country in which we live and the greatness of it. I say that every time I speak about our country, because I'd hate for you to think I don't appreciate the country we live in, and so forth and so on. But the country in which we live is, in all that it is largely antagonistic to the Christian life we're trying to live. You do appreciate that. It's contrary to what the Lord would have us do. And as a result, we're constantly in this backwards and forwards about what we should be doing versus what we're allowed to do. And one of the sad realities is, in our nation, there is very little time, very little circumstance, very little situation that's absolutely closed. What do I mean by that? I mean, when we start growing up as children, we're told of deadlines. You know, you need to be here at this hour. And yet, we could show up late. And oftentimes, in fact, enough for us to be conditioned to expect it, You can run up to the window. I know. I see the sign closed. I see the hours. I see I'm after that. But let me in, please. And oftentimes, person will say, oh, listen, come on in this one time. But then listen, now you got to follow this. The teacher will say, listen, this assignment is due. I'm telling everybody. Y'all, it's on the board. It's on your syllabus. This is the cutoff. And sure enough, as he or she says it, the day after, somebody was, Mr. Frank, Mr. Bill, John, Bob, Mr., listen, I need one more day. I know, I gave you this, I need one more day. Just let me get one more day. Let me stay after school. Let me erase the board. Let me do some. Okay, listen, this, I'm one time, give you. Off we go. There's just not a lot in our lives to teach us that there could come a day when the doors close and no amount of pleading, no amount of crying, no amount of begging, no amount of haranguing and wringing of the fingers, blaming of people, agitation of mind, calling somebody and writing somebody and demanding something, and do you know who I am? There is a day coming in this parable. The bridegroom came, the door closed, and they came after. Lord, open up to us. Bible says, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. There is so little in our lives that teaches us to conceptualize that with regards to God, a day comes when there is no more hope and no more opportunity, no more chances, no more mercy, no more help, no more pleading. It's over. And it is so hard to convince American-born, reared people that such a day could happen and it be connected to God. Because there's nothing in our world to teach us that. And so despite preachers preaching till they're sweating in their suits, and despite veins coming out their neck, despite pleading, begging, down the aisle, wringing their hands, on their knees, hands. You know what some folks will do? They'll sit out there and say, when is this man going to quit talking to me? How long is this going to take anyway? Isn't the game on tonight? He already knows what we all know. There'll be a second chance. It's God after all. And here Jesus is saying, no, the door will close and there'll be no more offers. Oh, there are some people out there who think, well, the Lord ain't very nice. That's why I don't like you Christians. You people always talking about, friends, listen, please understand, it's Jesus who said it. If you have issue, take it up with Jesus. When you see the Bible refer to people in certain ways, you and I should take notice of that. The Bible here calls these individuals foolish for not preparing. The Bible could say any number of things to describe people, but it describes them as foolish. What does that mean? There are five foolish virgins. The word, according to Thayer, means impious or godless. According to Strong's, it means dull or stupid, as if shut up, that is, heedless or blockheaded. Those are Strong's words, not mine's. Not mine. And what Strong's is saying is, here is an individual who won't receive instruction. They won't be told. Doesn't matter what you say. You know what? Somebody told the virgins, bring oil, be ready. And they said, no, enough is enough. I got enough. And then the door closed. Those that were ready went in. I might ask tonight, friends, have you prepared for the Lord's return? Folks, prepare for everything but Jesus. Those that were ready went in. But then Jesus continued. Right after the virgins, verse number 14 begins a new parable. And why won't some be ready? Well, they live in fear. It would seem like a good thing, but this is not awe or respect or reverence. This is fright. This is horror. A complete misunderstanding of the master. He which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And when he hear thy talent in the earth, lo, thou hast there that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have had my own with usury. Friends, I might ask you this, and we spent our fair share of time talking about getting to know God and talking about God being a merciful master and how loving he is and how we move from slaves. Jonathan wrote a book on the slaves to sons and all the things that God has done, even becoming his friend. And yet there are some people who do not know their master and they're afraid of him. What he knew about the master was wrong, caused him to be afraid. And what he did was go bury the master's goods in the earth and did nothing. Here's one of the important points to remember. Go back, if you will, back over to verse number 14 and 15. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country, called his own servant, delivered him his goods. Verse number 15 says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. You know what we like to do with this parable is we like to make the talents somehow not be money, which is what the text says, and we want it to be singing. And we want it to be poetry writing. And we want it to be something that I enjoy doing. This is my talent. It doesn't matter what my talent is. I just make it up. Well, number A, that's good. A, that's not what the parable says. The parable says these are the master's goods, not yours. And the parable says they're money. So the parable says the master gave them his goods. But there is something here for us. You will note that the goods of the master was given to each servant according to his ability. Try as you might, you simply cannot avoid this fact. Every one of us in this room has ability. Ability to do what? Something. Where do we get the ability? Oh, I would lean heavily against this idea that somehow God infused each of us with some special ability. No, I couldn't say that. I could say, though, that through the course of our lives, we have all just grown, gleaned, grabbed, and somehow become the people that we are and have ability to do something. And likely, chances are good, we use that ability to do something. He gave them his goods according to their ability, which means he knew their ability and he gave them accordingly. And each one could do something. Sometimes what people misunderstand is they see somebody else with a particular ability and they say, I want that one. And since I don't have that one, then I can't do anything. Not true. You have an ability to do something. You just don't have that one. And that's fine. You don't need that one. The person that has that one needs to use that one, whatever that is. But you have an ability. You have some abilities, in fact, more than one, far more than one. What are you to do with that ability? Use it for the Lord. You're to use your abilities for the Lord. What didn't this man do? He didn't use his abilities for the Lord. There are some people, sadly, who have in their mind that we come down to the meeting house and certain of us, through the course of a day, perform for the rest of us on Sundays. And then those who perform those particular tasks, whatever they are, the rest of us are free to critique. That is, we get to decide. I get my checklist when I come in. And I get to say, well, you know, Eric was off his game today. I just didn't feel like he really, not today. I didn't get a whole lot. Just didn't know what he was doing up there. You see him with the microphone this morning, fumbling and falling all over. You see him trip up those stairs and he can't even walk. I question his ability. You know, this guy. There are some people who judge preachers like that. They just, that's what I'm here for. Judge the preacher. What are you going to do with your ability? Christianity is not lived in this building. We could just as soon take this assembly outside under that tree and preach outside. We could just as soon do that. We could just as soon preach back there in the attics. We could just as soon take everybody here. If we had a house big enough, put everybody in and do the same thing. It's not about this building or this location or this time. It's about Christianity. It's about living a life. And you have ability every single day. And somehow, Satan or somebody has convinced us that you can live your life any way you want to, unprepared, unfit, and just don't use what you have for the Lord and be fine. Because Sunday, you get to critique the preacher. I don't know where in the world such an idea came from. I don't know what Christians are doing with their abilities. But there are some people who simply are not using theirs for the Lord. We have an example of a man who did that. He took the goods. He buried them in the earth. He says, I knew you and I was afraid. And so I did nothing. Listen to what Jesus says with regards to this man. And Jesus said, in fact, he called this man three things. He called those virgins foolish. Look at verse 24. He which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man, reaping thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not straw. I was afraid when it hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast there that is not. His Lord answered and said to him, number one, thou wicked, hurtful, evil, strong, fool, and Thayer says. But he says more than wicked, he says, and slothful, sluggish, slothful, backward. Look at verse 30. He calls him another name. Cast ye the unprofitable, useless, good for nothing, the lexicons say, servant into outer darkness. The master had a servant who didn't use his ability, went and buried the master's goods in the earth and did nothing but wait on his return. And when he came back, he said, you should have done something. Let me ask you, friends, what are you doing? I know. Listen, happens to me too sometimes. I appreciate that it happens. Let me tell you what happens. Like a haze that just falls out of the mist of the blue, pretty sky that we live in. We watch enough television. And we listen to enough radio. And we just get to communing in our days and commuting around and living a lot. Pretty soon, our world becomes the world. Our life becomes our life. Our things become our things. And pretty soon, we think about the Lord on Sunday. And somehow, it can escape my mind. The 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, he purchased my body and my soul, and I belong to him. And that he anticipates that on my sojourn, I'll give my life to him. I see him on Sunday, though. I hear about him in the sermon. But now, Monday through Saturday, I'm doing my thing. And I hope that preacher is studying. Because Sunday I'll be down there to critiquing. Check my list. Cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Why will some people, they live in fear. I don't want to do nothing. And they don't. And they won't be ready. What they will hear will be probably some of the saddest words ever heard by the ears of humanity. Cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then will I say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. You know, it's hard to read those words and appreciate them coming from Jesus. We quoted Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me. John 1:12, he came to his own. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Matthew 20, 26 through 28, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. John 10, 10 following, I am come that they might have life. And here, maybe here, Jesus says, depart from me. It's hard to wrap your mind around Jesus saying, leave me. We don't have a relationship. I never knew you. I don't want you. The door is closed. I can't have. It's hard. But some people will hear it. Depart from me. I never knew you. Finally, these words of warning. Friends, let me just throw this at you before we close. typically we hear sermons, and typically we make an application in our minds to the world. That is, the world rejects the Lord's coming. The world rejects His word. The world rejects Jesus. The world is not prepared. The world is deceived. The world is not ready. The world is... In the New Testament, that's always accepted. And so rarely is it the discussion. He's usually talking to His people. The warnings are to His people. The warnings are to those who are living to endure. To those who are living, blessed are those servants who, when His Lord comes, He finds Him doing. The words are to you and to me. They're not to the world. The world is lost. So that's not the conversation. The conversation we're reading about is for you and I to continue. For you and I to watch. Matthew 24. If the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, if he had known, many people, some maybe in this audience, have the means of protecting their families legally, arming themselves to protect against home invasions and threats of violence. The only thing they don't know is when the thief's coming. If the good man of the house had known, he would have watched and prepared, but he doesn't know. And so Jesus says, watch. If you knew when the Lord was coming, it wouldn't be that big a deal to get ready. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't say get ready. It says be ready. Be ready. Now, I appreciate you can't be ready unless you get ready. But when you get ready, stay ready so you can be ready. Yes, all that's on the fly. I'm just saying. The Lord delayed His coming. And then those 10 virgins, they that were ready. Friends, every now and again, you and I need to have a wake-up call. And every now and again, you and I need to bring back to the front of our minds that this world is not our home. We are just passing through, living as pilgrims and sojourners. And today could be the day of any day when our Lord comes. May Jesus find us not sinless, not perfect, not ever making a mistake, but may He find us doing. May He find us living faithful lives that glorify His name, so that whenever He comes, we're ready. Let me ask you this evening what I asked you this morning. Friends, has the world gotten to you? They just want us to lay down. They just want us to give some ground. They want us to just make concessions and concede. Have you? Are you still as fervent for your Lord? Are you still living faithful to Him? We invite you. We beg. We plead with you. Stay in the race. The Lord will come. And those that are ready will meet Him in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sadly, there are as many people telling you and would tell you everything I've said this evening is not true. And that you don't have to worry about any judgment because there is no God in the first place. Don't believe them. And you don't have to worry about any salvation because you don't have a soul to save. Don't believe them. Friends, there is a God in heaven. You have a soul. And eternity waits. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God while you can. Repent, turn to Him, confess His name, and be buried with Him in water for the remission of your sins, and let Him save you tonight. If you've never done that, why not tonight? If you have, and friends, may God bless each one of us that He might find us doing when He returns. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.